Well, I'd like you to please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26, the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. This week that we're embarking on today is known as Passion Week. All over the world, Christians will spend this week reflecting and remembering the suffering of Christ. Of course, we know that Jesus and the disciples started the week celebrating the Passover. That's what brought them to Jerusalem. And so for that entire week, they would stay in the Mount of Olives and then every day would go down into the city of Jerusalem and would interact with the religious leaders and different people who had come. Really, throngs of people had come to celebrate that great festival. And they celebrated the Passover feast. Really, it was at the Passover feast that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of in just a few minutes. And so it was a very special week in the life of the Jews all over the world. It's also a very special week for Christians as we think about what Christ did to secure our freedom, to allow us to have a way to be made right with God. And my goal today is just that we would have a sense of what Christ did for us, that we might understand how much He loves us. And while we can't really identify with what our Savior went through totally, He can identify with us wherever we are today. Some of you may be struggling out there today. This may be a hard season for you. I want you to know that whatever you're going through, your Savior knows and understands. He knows what it is to live this human life and to be in a fallen world. And so today, I've chosen a passage. You know, a lot of folks, when they think about the passion of Christ, they think about His death on the cross, the suffering, and you'll undoubtedly think about that this week, and you'll hear about it on Christian radio, maybe television. But I want to take you to the garden today, to the Garden of Gethsemane, because sometimes we skip over this part, and I just feel led to preach on that today. I believe that what Christ went through in the garden was just as agonizing as how He was brutally treated in the hours after, when He was arrested and beaten and crucified. He suffered greatly in the garden. And that's really what I want to talk about today in a message I've entitled Remembering the Agony of Gethsemane. And so I'm going to pick up here in verse 36, and I want you to think about mental anguish as we look at these verses. I'll read through verse 46 in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He told His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, those were His inner three, His inner circle, He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, He fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping. And He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, He went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And He came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, He went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage that we have recorded, not only in Matthew, but in all of the gospel accounts. And this passage talks about suffering that Jesus endured before He ever was arrested and crucified. God, I just pray that through this passage today that we would understand a little bit, a tiny sliver of the mental anguish that He endured. Lord, help us today. Help us to grow in our love and appreciation for Christ. Help this to serve as a proper message to lead us into a proper communion, where we remember what Christ has done for us, we reflect on our relationship with Him and with You, and we renew ourselves to You and to one another as Your church. And please help me to preach this message today, Lord. I need Your power. I need the Holy Spirit to speak through me today, and I ask that very humbly. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Gethsemane was an absolutely agonizing experience. All of us understand agony. We all understand mental anguish. That's really what Jesus is going through here. Sometimes we agonize over difficult decisions. Maybe we have a health crisis and we have to make a decision about a procedure or a surgery, and we agonize over what to do, especially if it's a risky surgery. Others have maybe agonized over a difficult relationship, and maybe even whether or not to leave a marriage or what to do with a wayward son or daughter. Sometimes we just agonize over difficult circumstances, and sometimes we agonize because we know something is coming. We dread something that's going to be coming near in our future. That's what Jesus is going through here right now. He's going through agony. He's going through the mental anguish of knowing what lies ahead in His near future. And He's gone to this place called Gethsemane. It's in the Kidron Valley. And the word literally means oil press, like something is pressing in you on. I think it's appropriate how it's named. And really, it probably belonged to one of Jesus' friends. Probably one of His friends allowed them to come to Gethsemane. And really, they weren't strangers to Gethsemane. They'd been there many times before. It was a place that they would go when they needed to refresh and pray. And all of them, all of the 11 besides Jesus, knew this place well. This is the place that Jesus goes to suffer and to prepare and to pray before He is arrested, before He is betrayed. And I really think that there's at least three types of mental anguish that He suffered that night. And I want to share those with you in the outline today. There may be more. I'm not saying this is all, but these are three that I identified as I thought and meditated on this passage. And number one, I think that Jesus experienced the agony of dread. The agony of dread at Gethsemane. That's what I see in verses 36 through 39. He's distressed. We read right here, he's overwhelmed emotionally and spiritually because he knows what awaits him. You know, sometimes as human beings, we can make a mountain out of a molehill. I can get all worked up about something that really isn't that big of a deal. But this was a big deal. Jesus understood exactly what was going to happen to him. And you know, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. What human being wouldn't shudder in terror, knowing what awaited them just a few hours down the line? And, you know, as a human being, he didn't want to suffer in this way. It would only be natural. He wasn't sinning when he said, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me," he was being human. The reason he didn't sin is because he surrendered to the will of the Father. That's a good lesson for us. When we're tempted, when we're struggling, when we want to bail on something, the fact of the matter is sometimes we need to surrender to the will of the Father. And he did. You know, Luke's account mentions something that's kind of interesting. In Luke chapter 22, he mentions that Jesus began to sweat drops of blood. Some people have questioned whether or not that really is even possible, or maybe it was a metaphor. Well, do you know that there actually is a medical condition where that can happen? If I can pronounce this word right, it's called hematidrosis. In hematidrosis, the capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands burst. And oftentimes your sweat is mixed with blood. And there are documented medical accounts where people under great duress, stressed to the max, have literally sweated blood. Soldiers getting ready to fight a battle have sweated blood before. And people who have been awaiting their own execution have sometimes sweated blood. And so it really is a very real medical phenomenon. And I believe that Jesus truly sweated blood that night in the garden. What was he agonizing over? Well, first of all, he was agonizing because he knew that he would soon experience great physical pain. That's the most obvious reason. Every one of us in this room understand that. Jesus may not have ever experienced that pain personally, but undoubtedly he'd witnessed it. Did you know that the Roman army regularly made examples of subjects that were crucified? When they were crucified, they weren't crucified in a back area somewhere. They were crucified on main highways and roads. Rome wanted to make an example. Don't do this. Don't cross the Roman emperor. And so he had seen it undoubtedly. He'd probably seen someone being beaten before. And he understood what he was about to go through. And that beating was unlike any we've ever probably seen or witnessed or experienced. It was worse than Mel Gibson's depiction on the Passion of the Christ. Those cat o' nine tails ripping his back to shreds with pieces of metal and bone wrapped in it. Many people never survived the scourging. And crucifixion itself, nails being driven into your hands and feet. Can you imagine the pain? And what a lot of people don't realize is the actual cause of death when someone hung on a cross was suffocation. A person who was dying on a cross, you see, and the Romans were masters at not only humiliating people, but just cruelty. It was a death meant to make someone suffer to their last breath. And every time they would have to breathe, they would have to raise up. And it would cause searing pain in those feet where the nails were in there and in hands. And that's exactly why the criminals, their legs were broken. Because they couldn't raise up and get a breath. So they died of suffocation. Jesus understood what he was about to go through. And just like we would be, he was horrified and terrified by that. And just the pain physically. But also he agonized, I believe, because he realized that he would soon experience public shame and humiliation. That's exactly why they crucified people publicly, was to shame them. The worst of the worst criminals were the ones who were subject to crucifixion. A Roman citizen couldn't even be crucified. And so it was the worst of the worst, the dregs of society that were crucified. And by the way, I know we don't depict it this way, but a subject who was crucified naked. When it says that they gambled for Christ's clothing at the foot of the cross, it means he had no clothing on. He was just in shame. And then on top of that, he was mocked and spit upon. People would walk by and would revile him. You remember some of the things they said to him? He saved others, but he said he could save others, but he can't save himself. If you're really the Christ or the Messiah, come down from that cross. He understood the embarrassment, the humiliation that he was about to suffer. It's completely natural. You and I would be horrified by the thought of that if we knew that was coming. And thirdly, this is the part we don't understand quite as much. I believe Jesus agonized because he knew he would soon experience spiritual separation. You need to listen to me about this. You see, Jesus was not just a mortal man. He was fully God, and he had lived forever in a perfect relationship with God the Father. Total unbroken fellowship. Perfect relationship. Perfect love. He had never known separation from the Father. And I think probably the thing that horrified him the most is that he who knew no sin was going to take human sin. Think about your own sin right now. Think back to things that you did 15 or 20 years ago. Maybe something you did this morning. We're all sinners. And we all have a past. And we all have done things we're ashamed of. And think about Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. He had never sinned. Think about how you feel about your sins. Do you know there are some sins you're still regretting right now? Just by me saying that, something that happened 15 years ago popped in your mind and you're ashamed. And you're thinking, man, I wish I had that one back. Man, I wish I could undo that. Or maybe you've paid consequence for it and you say, Pastor, I'm still suffering the consequences of that. Think about Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Not just your sin and mine or all of us in this room, but the sins of the world upon him. Think of how that crushed him. But more importantly is think about this separation from the Father. The fact that God, the Father, would turn his back on the Son. That's really what happened on the cross when Jesus hung there and he took our sins upon himself. Jesus had to turn his back, or God had to turn his back because he could not be in the presence of sin. And so that's a horrible thing for him to suffer. And that's really why Jesus said, if this cup can pass from me, please take it from me. He didn't want to go through that. And that's exactly why he cried out these words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? because he'd never experienced that before. It was a horrible thing. Jesus knew at this moment in the garden that the Father that he had known intimately and perfectly would turn away from him, and that the Father's love would turn to wrath. He would take the full wrath of God. Now, here's what I want to say in addition to that. Think about what it's going to be like to be separated from God after Jesus returns. Think about what it's going to be like when God turns his back on us. We still live in a day of common grace, and we live in a day where we can have his saving grace. I think that's the worst part of all about hell. Now, there's no doubt about it. Hell will be a place of torment and suffering, but hell will be a place where we are absent from God. He is not there in any way, shape, or form. And you will never be able to reconcile with him at that point. It's too late. Please consider the claims of Jesus when he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But he's agonizing the shame and humiliation. And all of these things are going on. So there's a dread that he is facing on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there's something else I see that I want to point out today, and it's found in verses 40 through 44. Jesus experienced the agony of loneliness in Gethsemane. The agony of loneliness. Not only was he dreading what was going to happen to him in just a few hours, but he was dreading the fact that he was going to have to do this all alone. Now, I know the 11 men remaining were there, and even his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, were there. But you know, really, he was all alone. I don't know about you, I've seen this as a pastor many times, but whenever somebody's about to suffer, or maybe they're experiencing great suffering, they don't want to do it alone. And many times they'll call the pastor, or they'll call deacons, and many times, most of you in this room, you've stood by a bedside, or you've gone to someone's aid when they're really hurting. It's just natural for us to not want to be alone. We need someone to share that experience with us. And so Jesus, it doesn't surprise me that he calls his companions to come around him, pray with him, and pray for him. But here's the hard part. First of all, they're clueless. They have no idea what he's saying. He tries to tell them. He says, "My soul is swallowed in sorrow to the point of death." And he says, "Please watch and pray." And they can't stay awake. And it's not because they really distrust or don't believe Jesus. They do. They love him. They're his friends. But they can't relate. They don't understand what he's saying. You know, Peter had boasted shortly before that time, maybe even hours before, that he'd stand firm with Jesus no matter what. He would never deny the Lord. Jesus knew it was just empty words. He knew Peter really didn't understand. Those other two, James and John, they had talked about how they could drink from the cup that Christ was going to have to drink from when they asked if they could sit on his right hand and his left hand. They didn't understand what they were saying. He was all alone. And, you know, he was alone, I'm reminded, in his greatest hour of temptation. I don't know about you. You know, we did a series not long ago about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. That wasn't the only time he was tempted. I think he was tempted all throughout his life. And I think this is his time or point of greatest temptation. Contrary to popular opinion, Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but Satan knew that if Jesus carried this out and died on the cross, it was over. Satan knew he couldn't keep him in the grave. Satan knew that he would do exactly what he set out to do. He didn't want him to die on the cross. And so I think Satan was making one last ditch effort. Man, you can still get out of here. You don't have to do this. Look at these guys. Man, you just wash their feet and one of them's going to betray you. They're not worth it. The world isn't worth it. Can you just hear Satan whispering in his ear? Satan loves to tempt us. And he was alone in his greatest hour of anxiety. Satan was probably playing up his anxiety as well. And he was alone in his greatest hour of decision. And I just want to say before I move on, if you're lonely today, and you know what, even in a crowd like this, people can feel all alone. You can feel isolated. In fact, Satan specializes in making us feel isolated. I want you to know there's a Savior who understands. He understands what it is to be rejected. He understands what it is when people tell you they hate you or they revile you. And it doesn't matter what you're facing today, Jesus knows and understands. He knows what it is for people to tell you you're stupid or you're worthless or you don't matter. He has faced the horror of loneliness. And some people are facing that today. And so Jesus was alone that very night, very much alone. Then the third thing, which is something you probably have thought about, is Jesus experienced the agony of betrayal in Gethsemane. He experienced the agony of betrayal. As we pick up in the story, there's three different times he comes to the disciples, and because they can't really identify with what he's experiencing, they fall asleep, and they don't understand. And finally, the third time, you'll recall here, it says, he came to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Well, the time is now here. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." So he calls it right before the army arrives, the Roman battalion, right before Judas arrives and plants the infamous kiss on the cheek of Jesus. Jesus says, "The time has arrived. Wake up, guys." You know, that just reminds me we need to be awake at all times. Can you imagine? They were probably wiping their eyes and in a slumber and not realizing what's going on. We need to stay awake. Sometimes the enemy is working right around us and we don't even realize it. But Jesus calls it. Judas arrives, carries out his infamous act. And even though he knew it was coming, don't you know that had to be agonizing? The fact that Jesus was betrayed by Judas was agonizing. Just the cold, calculating nature of the plan. I don't know about you, but it sends chills up my spine to think about it. Judas has orchestrated all this and arranged it and brought all these men. He didn't have to do that. It's overkill, really. It's a secret plot to expose Jesus, and Judas is behind it all. And really, Jesus captures the irony of the moment a little farther down in verse 55. Listen to what it says here. Just imagine all these guys gathered, religious leaders and the Roman soldiers. "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me?" And here he says it, "Every day I used to sit teaching in the temple complex and you didn't arrest me." See the irony of the moment? Judas's betrayal was agonizing because of their close personal relationship. Don't mistake this. I mean, sometimes we try to blow that off, but Judas was a close personal friend of Jesus's. They had walked together for 3.5 years. And betrayal is something that only a friend or a loved one can do. Some of you may have been betrayed by a spouse or by a parent or by someone else very close to you in your life. Jesus knows what that's like. Before you can betray someone, you have to secure loyalty and trust. You have to have someone's approval. There must be a bond. There must be a relationship. And not only was he agonizing over that, but I believe he was agonizing over the chaos that ensued. The chaos that ensued. Again, Satan is trying anything he can do to disrupt this, and after the army comes to arrest, Jesus willingly presents himself, but here's Peter trying to be brave, and Peter draws his sword and he slashes off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. You can read about it in all the Gospels. And of course, it doesn't tell that it's Peter in this one, but it does in Luke and in John. This was only the very beginning of a very chaotic time for these disciples. Their world was about to be rocked. In Mark's version of it, Mark is actually the author, and I believe Mark was in the garden that night, and I think he even gives a little personal addendum. In Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, listen to this. This just talks about the chaos of the moment. Mark was no more than a teenager at this time, still a young man. It says, "Now a certain young man, having a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body, was following him," meaning following Jesus. "They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked." It was a chaotic scene. That's what I want you to understand. And Jesus touched that man and healed his ear, because you know what? It wouldn't have been three men dying on the cross. It would have been 14 men. Those 11 would have been arrested as well. Peter for sure. And that wasn't God's plan. And so Jesus is trying to bring order to this chaotic situation. That had to be agonizing for him. And then on top of that, the third thing is I believe Jesus' betrayal was agonizing simply because of the pain and confusion that it caused his friends and loved ones. You know, Jesus loved with a perfect love, and he cared deeply about his family and his friends. And I believe he was thinking about his friends and family at this very moment. And he knew they didn't understand. He knew they were going to be so confused and so heartbroken and hurt. Think with me just for a moment about how his heart must have ached when he thought about his mother. He thought about his mother. She was such a faithful woman, and the thought of her broken heart at the foot of the cross must have broken his heart. And he thought about her and longed to hug her one more time. Think about how he must have agonized about his very disciples. You know, they had put their faith in him, and he knew they were going to be crushed. He knew that they wouldn't know where to turn. He knew that they had to be afraid and wondering what's next for us. And they placed their trust in him, and he didn't want to see his friends suffer. Other followers, like the Marys and Lazarus's family and all those that had made public professions and stands for Christ, his heart hurt for people like that. I don't know about you, but I can't help but be moved when I think about this story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's forsaken by his disciples, just like I forsake him from time to time. He's bearing the weight of sin and the weight of the world on his shoulders, literally. Well, besides feeling sorry for Jesus, and you do feel sorry for him at this moment, hopefully you're also encouraged and strengthened by this moment. And I want to share just a couple things, and then we're going to wrap up with an invitation and get ready to take communion. Hopefully you are strengthened and encouraged by what Jesus did during that time. What did Jesus do during this time of great anguish and agony? He prayed. And I hope that our prayer lives will be strengthened by the example of the Master. The Bible says that when Jesus was at his worst moment in his life, he was on his knees before the Father praying. What does that tell us? It tells us that no matter how bad the situation, and believe me, none of us will ever face a situation like that. None of us could ever come close to experiencing what he experienced. But whatever it is we are called to face, we can face it with strength and in the presence of God. If we'll just humble ourselves and bow our knees and go to him, don't be self-sufficient. Run. Run to your Heavenly Father and pray to him. When Jesus faced his own dark night of the soul, he bowed, submitted to his Father's will, and trusted in the strength of his Father to bring him through. And Jesus did. So as you pray, perhaps in your own agony today, lift up your requests, and this is the key, be willing to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Be willing to say that, because the Father is glorified when we pray like this, and he will help us. His grace is sufficient. Second, I'm just encouraged in my faith. Hopefully you're encouraged in your faith as you think about what Jesus went through. Jesus went to the cross. He went through all this so you and I could experience and know the Father's love. There's a song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And that's exactly what's being communicated right here in this story. He stood in our place. He took our sins upon himself. He went through all of this so that you and I could be free. And I love him for it. I'll be eternally grateful. You know what? It won't grow old praising him for 10,000 years in heaven, because I can never repay him for what he's done for me. Jesus indeed paid it all. All to him I owe. He is Lord of all, but he also beckons today as gentle shepherd. And I want to extend that to you today, that you can come to him today in saving faith and have a personal relationship, be right with God, because he did successfully navigate the horrors, the physical and the mental anguish of what he went through on Calvary. I want to close with something that I saw. This is pretty good. This was a blood drive poster that was in Oklahoma, put out by the Red Cross. I don't know who actually, probably somebody worked for the Red Cross, but I love this. This is a contrast between our suffering and his suffering and the completion of his suffering. Listen to what it says here. Some of you may be scared to death to give blood. I don't know. But it says, I gave my blood, Christ gave his. I gave a pint, he gave all. The needle is small and it's sharp. The nails were large and dull. The table that I lay on is soft and restful. The cross that he was upon was rough and painful. The nurses were kind and gentle. The soldiers were cruel and mean. The crowd applauds my sacrifice. I think you can even get a little pin if you don't end up blood, right? They that passed by him, the crowd that day, reviled him. My blood type is O positive. His blood type is for positively all. Mine at best will prolong a life for a while. His, without a doubt, can save all forever. Isn't that good? The blood, the precious blood of Jesus, will never lose its power. Let's pray now as we prepare our hearts. We're going to have a time of invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. And we're going to get ready to take communion. But we are going to have an invitation before we take communion. And I want you to use this time. If you're a believer, I want you to use this time to just get your heart right. The Bible says before we take communion that we are to examine ourselves. That just means that we are to reflect upon our own lives. And if there's a sin in your life right now, even as we're passing out the cup or the bread, you need to be thinking about the possibility, or not the possibility, but the things that are in your life, maybe actions or attitudes that are displeasing to the Father. And we're to use the Lord's Supper to draw near to Him and to receive the forgiveness and the cleansing that only He issues. It's also a time to remember His great sacrifice, as hopefully this story of Gethsemane has done today. It's just been, again, reminding us of all that Christ went through so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Finally, if there's someone here today that has never trusted in Christ, I would be remiss if I didn't extend an invitation for you to come to Him today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I don't know what brought you here. I don't know anything about your circumstances, but I know this. Jesus loves you, and Jesus is ready, willing, and able to forgive you of your sins right here and right now. And I want, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I want just to pray a prayer out loud right now. And there's nothing magical about this prayer, except that if this prayer reflects what's in your heart right now, you can be saved. And I, just like someone here today who's feeling conviction and they're being led by the Lord, if you need Jesus and you want to be saved, just pray this in your heart. Pray this silently, but may these words reflect what is in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sins have separated me from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you're fully God. I believe you rose again on the third day. Jesus, I pray that you would please forgive me. I repent or turn away from my sins, and I trust you as my Savior and Lord. Please forgive me and come into my heart and my life, and help me to live for you. I love you, Lord, and as I think about all you did for me on the cross, I am in awe of your majesty and your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you look up, and we're going to sing in just a minute, I'm not going to embarrass anyone, have you raise hands or anything. It's a personal decision. But it is a decision you're not to be ashamed of. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant business with God and you got saved, you need to let somebody know. In fact, you can even come forward before we take communion and let folks know that you are now a believer in Jesus Christ. But we're going to have our invitation right now. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. Keith's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And again, believers, be preparing for communion.